In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, this gospel lesson this morning is a challenging one. Jesus often says challenging things, and this is among the more challenging of the challenging things that he utters. It's about death and renunciation, which is always hard to hear, if you're willing to hear it, and to sort of like drive home just how challenging this the import of this gospel lesson is. Right out of the gate, Jesus has an even more challenging thing to say. He says, if any man comes to me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. These are indeed strong words. And it's perhaps helpful to sort of like sit down and deliberately remember that God incarnate, the Son of God, came to earth and said them deliberately. And therefore, we shouldn't just dismiss them or take them lightly or let them go in one ear and out the other or nod as if it were some sort of pious platitude or something. They're strong words, and we shouldn't try to diminish their strength. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. So the first question to ask probably is, what is this hate that the Lord enjoins us to? Firstly, it must be said that rarely, if ever, in Scripture, in fact, never in Scripture, do I think we are ever enjoined to commanded to feel any particular way about anything. So therefore, when we are commanded to love, for example, the love that we are commanded to do is indeed something that we do, and not something that we feel. The fact of the matter is that we don't choose the way we feel about stuff, or at least I don't. I don't know about you. If it were possible for me to choose the way I feel about things, then I would go through life feeling good about everything. But I don't. I feel bad about some things. And the fact of the matter is that my feelings come to me. I don't choose them. And they come to me for all kinds of reasons, including maybe I ate too much chili last night. But we are capable of choosing to act toward people and toward things in particular ways. And this is perhaps part of the reason that earlier in the Gospel of Luke, Jesus talks about loving our enemies. And in fact, this gospel today is sort of a corollary to that one. And it's weird that Jesus would tell us to love our enemies and hate our families. It seems like he's got it backwards. But nevertheless, in the passage before this one in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus tells us to love our enemies, he tells us what that means. He says, bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who abuse you. Somebody asks for your cloak, give them your shirt. Somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Give to everyone who begs from you. So Jesus tells us that this isn't a feeling. He's not telling us to feel ooey-gooey about our enemies, all warm and mushy inside. He's telling us to act and to choose with respect to them in particular ways. And with that in mind, we can now ask, I think, how we are to exercise our will in obedience to the Lord's command in this gospel lesson this morning. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Notice that we ought perhaps to back up just a step. He begins by saying, if any man come to me. So maybe the first thing to our first task when encountering this gospel lesson is to ask what it means to come to Jesus. How do we come to Jesus? Concretely and objectively, we can do this by coming to church, where Jesus is really and objectively present under the species of bread and wine at every Eucharist. And even when we don't have a Eucharist, as this Sunday, the consecrated bread and wine, and therefore the real presence of Jesus, is here in the tabernacle. So there is a concrete way that is easy to overlook to come to the Lord, and it is by coming to this place where his sacramental presence is really and objectively present. His presence is present. It's kind of a weird way to put it. But Jesus is really and objectively present here under the species of the consecrated bread and wine. All Christians, as a matter of fact, whether they realize it or not, are commanded by the Lord and obligated to come to the Lord within the context of Sunday worship. But this command and this obligation must be met on our own part by, again, an act of the will. We must choose to come to the Lord in this way, in His sacramental presence, Sunday by Sunday. Another way that you can come to the Lord is through prayer, and especially the kind of prayer traditionally known as meditation. I harp on it a lot in preaching and teaching. Meditation is the form of prayer in which we encounter the Lord in our mind and in our heart, and especially by quietly and reverently reading and responding in our hearts to the words of Scripture. For example, you might read a short text of the gospel and then close your eyes and walk through what you have just read, seeing the events in your mind or hearing the teachings that you've just encountered in the text unfold as though you were really present there, seeing them. The Lord, in His divinity, of course, is capable of coming to you, making Himself present to you in that moment, there in your prayer, as it were. And we may humbly speak to Him as well in those prayers or in those moments of meditation. I did this as a Lenten discipline one year, and it was the best Lent I ever had. This kind of prayer, by the way, is a very ancient kind of prayer. It's been taught from the very beginning, Christian meditation. It was taught by the Desert Fathers in the 4th century in Egypt and right on up, Francis de Sales and Ignatius of Loyola, and right up to our own day. It's been a very central part of the teaching of saints and great teachers of Christianity. Father Bede Frost was an Anglican priest who taught this way and taught how to pray in this way in the 20th century. The point is that we have to come to the Lord. Jesus says, if any man come to me, we must come to him. And we do so. These are two of the chief ways that we do it: coming to his presence here in the church when we come here for corporate worship, and coming to him through meditation, coming to him by reflecting in our hearts and in our minds on Scripture. And the two are related, by the way. But we have to come to him hating father and mother, spouses and children, brothers and sisters, and even our own life. That indeed is the difficult part of this saying. The meaning of what the Lord is telling us to do is clarified two chapters later in Luke's gospel, where Jesus speaks about how we are to dispose ourselves with respect to money. He says, two chapters later in Luke, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." No servant can serve two masters. You'll hate one and love the other. Again, we have the word hate. As we've seen already, and as I talked about, hate doesn't mean a particular feeling of any sort, an ill feeling or a wish to harm or something like that. And it most certainly, as I say, does not mean a sort of harmful desire or violence or a desire for that. On the contrary, we are obliged, as you know, to seek and to serve Christ in all persons. Therefore, the kind of hatred that the Lord is enjoining us to has to be compatible with our seeking Him in the other. What He's talking about simply means that we are to prefer nothing and no one to the Lord Himself. This is the sense in which we are to hate father and mother, spouses, children, brothers and sisters, and even our own life. And it's clarified again in this gospel lesson today, where the Lord says, "Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And likewise, whomsoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." St. John Chrysostom was one of my favorite church fathers. He was 5th century bishop of Constantinople, which was formerly, now it's Istanbul, was Constantinople. There's a song about that. Anyway, John Chrysostom, who was bishop of Constantinople, asked, "What does Jesus mean to take up your cross and follow him?" And he says, "It does not mean that we should place a beam of wood on our shoulders, but rather that we should ever have death before our eyes." Ever have death before our eyes. And this is related to the parable of the rich farmer who sought to hold on to the produce of his land that we heard a few weeks ago, if you recall. He had plenty, right? And he said, I'm going to tear down my small barns and build big barns wherein I can store all this extra grain. And after building the big barns to store up his riches, the Lord said to him, you fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So we are to hate people and things and even our own life in the sense that we are not to prefer them, not to hold on to them ahead of our relationship with Christ. And we are to keep death ever before our eyes by way of reminding ourselves that this world and our lives in this world, all of our possessions, all of our relationships, even the good ones, are transient and ephemeral, temporary, and that we've been created and called into being, and we have been called into being for the sake of something else, not the things that surround us in the world, not the ephemera, not our possessions, not even our familial relationships. We've been created for something else, something more, something above and beyond this world, and death is the doorway through which we enter it. And therefore, as Chrysostom says, we are to keep death ever before our eyes. The Latin motto of my divinity school was in ella quae ultra sunt, which means into that which is beyond. Into that which is beyond. That's related to what we've read this morning, because we have to cultivate spiritual practices and habits of the heart that remind us of the true trajectory of our lives, that God has summoned us from the moment of our birth into that which is beyond, into a world beyond this world, beyond all of the ephemera that surrounds us, beyond even the good relationships that we have in this world. There's no need to reinvent the wheel either with respect to the habits of heart and the spiritual practices that we should engage in order to attain to that which is beyond, that realm for which we were created. We ought rather to reacquaint ourselves with the forms of prayer and the disciplines that our faith commends to us. Frequent recourse to the sacraments of the church, the devout and prayerful reading of Scripture, fasting and abstinence, family prayers, prayers before meals, a daily examination of our conscience, giving of alms, a devout observance of the church calendar, and things like that. That, in fact, is the core of the prayer book tradition that our church claims to prize so highly. It's not about beautiful language or archaic or traditional ways of doing things. It may be about that, but even more, it's about these habits of the heart and these spiritual disciplines that are core components of the prayer book tradition. And we shouldn't be so wedded to the superficial aspects of the prayer book that we forget the flesh and blood of it, the deep things of the prayer book. Fasting, abstinence, prayer, repentance. St. Peter asks in one of his epistles, since all of these things that surround you in your life are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be? We know the answer to that. It's all about emptying ourselves of the ephemera and filling ourselves with eternal things, heavenly treasure, the pearl of great price, as Jesus said, the bread from heaven and the living water. And you can gauge the extent to which you are willing to undertake this task that the Lord commands by asking yourself the following question. What am I ready to live without? What am I ready to live without? What am I prepared to give up? We should be prepared to live without anything whatsoever other than Christ himself. Even our own life must be replaced by Christ's life, so that we can say with St. Paul, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who am even living, but Christ who is living in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself in exchange for me. We are the ones who profit by that exchange. Christ gives us his life in exchange for ours. So we have to seek Christ in humility, claiming nothing is our own ultimately. No possessions, no status, no relationships even. We must be willing to renounce everything for the sake of Jesus. And we have to renew our obedience to his summons and the Blessed Sacrament of the altar in particular. We have to hold him in heart and mind by means of prayer, and especially by means of meditation, keeping the last things, death, judgment, heaven, and hell, always before our inner sight, our inner vision, and clinging to the abundant life that he has promised us. Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. So what am I prepared to live without? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.